Okay, I would encourage you to go to the book of Hosea in the 12th chapter, Hosea chapter 12. The verse that I want us to consider is in verse 6 of Hosea 12. We'll talk a little more about the context in a moment. But just reading that verse, it reads, "So you, by the help of your God, return, observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually." Wait on your God continually. And so we're going to talk a little bit in our lesson about waiting on the Lord, and specifically the concept of patience that is established so clearly in Scripture, both by statements such as this, teaching, commandment, but also by any number of examples that we can allude to in Scripture of how individuals were able to bear up and endure during difficult circumstances. A couple of things to note about that particular text. You notice that there is the reference to God's help, by the help of your God, return. This particular passage in the prophet Hosea is a call to repentance on the part of Israel. Hosea prophesied for about 65 years, and he did so during some of the darkest days of evil, sin, rebellion, ungodliness that existed in Israel, because at least primarily, or at least a big part of it, was because of the idolatry of the people at that particular time. We've got a couple of verses we'll look at in just a few moments. So there is that call for repentance, first of all. In other words, in this particular case, the reason why there was such difficulty that existed was because of the rebellion of Israel. And there will be times when judgment and chastisement come from God as a result of sinfulness on our part. And as a result of that, there is that need for repentance. Not all bad that happens, not all difficulties that occur in life are as a result or a consequence of things that we have done wrong. Sometimes the guilt is someone else's. Sometimes it's a matter of happenstance, but sometimes it is as a result of our own sin, consequences of our own sin, and it is important that we endure, that we be steadfast as we deal with those consequences. And one of the things, the most important things that we can do in order to accomplish that is to turn back to God. I've talked with many, many people in my call for them to repent of a particular sin, and often you'll hear them say that they know that they need to get their lives straight and get start doing right. But there are certain things that they've got to take care of, in effect, before they will come back to the Lord. In other words, I know, but there's some things that I've got to do, some things I've got to get straight in my life, and then I'll repent, and then I'll return. I'll make things right. And what we have to understand is that you can't be successful in getting your life right with God without turning first to Him. You don't do that by turning to Him after you straighten some things out. You need His help in order to accomplish that. So the first thing always is to repent. There are responsibilities that we have once we have repented to bring forth fruits that are evidence of our repentance. In other words, our proclamation of sorrow and determination to turn away from sin is not sufficient. We have to show it by our actions. One of the most, I think, amazing passages of Scripture in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, is the Apostle Paul's statement to the Corinthians about their own repentance and how that they had fully vindicated themselves. They expressed indignation toward themselves. They were determined to prove themselves, and they had proven themselves in all things. That kind of vindication is something that is incumbent upon us if we say that we're returning to God, that we actually do so. But that's the first step. We have to turn to Him first, get that right, instead of thinking that we can get things fixed and then turn to God. It just doesn't work that way. So this is a part of that call, to use God to help you to return to Him, so that you can get things right. But also notice he says, observe mercy and justice. Observe mercy and justice. So as we turn back to God and we acknowledge who He is and how He deals with mankind, that's something that you'll find time and again in our day and time, when people talk about mercy, they think that mercy is a concept that is actually the opposite of, or something that is separate from the concept of justice, and that justice is separate from mercy. In other words, if you're going to be merciful, there's going to be something that's unjust about that. Someone says they're calling for justice. No, we don't want justice. We want mercy. Or someone says that, you know, we want mercy. No, you can't have mercy. What we have to have is justice. And as if those two things are antagonistic toward one another. When you consider God's person and his character, you recognize that those things go hand in hand. You talk about God's justice because he is just. He cannot and will not countenance sin. And sin that is unrepented of and not dealt with is sin that will be punished. That's necessary because of his justice. But his mercy is seen in that he sent his Son as the propitiation for our sin, that we might have a means, since we're not capable of it on our own, a means of gaining that reconciliation. So in God, you see a merciful God. In God, you see a just God. And if we examine that in God and become more conversant with those attributes of God, it's going to help us tremendously ourselves as we seek to serve him, do right, and perhaps also to emulate his action. So he says, observe mercy and justice, and then finally that phrase, wait on your God continually. We want to talk primarily about that because that's not an easy thing. It's very, very difficult for us to wait on God because God's way of dealing with time, the temporal, and our way of dealing with time is very different. And so we need to... I put down the first one when I wrote this in the questions. Let me see if which question it is. Yeah, in question number one, how can understanding God's view of time and our own view differ, help us with our efforts? We can't have the same point of view that God has toward time. And the duration of chastisement and the time that's been in chastening and difficulties. We can't have that same perspective because he's unbound by time. We are bound by time. So we can't have that same perspective, but we can be aware of that perspective. And as a result of being aware of that perspective, we can have some, I think, sympathy toward it. It's just, you know, we can't fully comprehend it. How can someone who lives 80 years comprehend eternity fully? But if we recognize that God speaks from eternity, then when things don't happen in the time that we're comfortable with, we are mindful of the fact that God works differently. And as a result, I think we can trust in his faithfulness. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, God doesn't exist because if he existed, this would have happened at this time. Or it would have happened more quickly. Or where is the evidence that God exists? You know, this nation is going down the drain and God's not done anything to stop it. And, you know, those kinds of concepts, those kinds of claims are things that indicate very clearly that we just really don't have that understanding of his perspective. But also maybe a lack of awareness of his perspective when it comes to time. So we want to talk a little bit about that. Okay, I just want to emphasize a couple of things before we get into the applications. First of all, just so that you'll understand from whence Hosea speaks, it was really, really a bad time in Israel. And I want you to go with me to chapter 13, just a few verses following chapter 12, verse 6. I want to just read to you the first four verses concerning Ephraim and Israel and the circumstances of that day. We're told when Ephraim spoke trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. When he offended through Baal worship, he died. Now they sin more and more. Notice in verse 2. They sin more and more and have made for themselves molded images. So this is a reference to idols. Idols of their silver according to their skill, all of it the works of craftsmen. And they say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they shall be like the morning cloud, and like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown off from a threshing floor, and like smoke from a chimney. Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. So I wanted just to note, especially, and this is a recurring problem in Israel, but note especially that they were steeped in idolatry at this particular time. So much so, if you're familiar with the prophet Hosea, you know that the in the prophecies that he has concerning the rebelliousness of Israel, that Israel is described as a whore, as a prostitute, because of their unfaithfulness, or her unfaithfulness to God. And so it is not merely adultery, unfaithfulness, but rather this systemic and wanton adultery that is occurring, where they're described as equal to a prostitute. And you'll remember also, going there in Hosea to the first chapter, if you'll just go very quickly there, as an instruction which mirrors the happenings of Israel at this particular time. God instructed Hosea in verse 2, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. He went to Gomer, the daughter of Dibon, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. So this again is something that was mirrored in Hosea's personal life. And when you find a message that is more miserable and despairing in its overall tenor than that is found in the book of Hosea, because of the ungodliness of people and despair of Hosea personally, I won't see it, because it's something that would be hard to top with regard to how bad it is in this particular case. If you want something a little bit more prosaic, less poetic in the language, if you will, just quickly turn over to 2 Kings in chapter 17, and there is a description of Israel given there at this particular time in history. We are told that the children of Israel, this is verses 9 and 10 of 2 Kings 17, the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. They built for themselves high places in all of their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. And we look at that and we kind of wonder, how is it that a nation that had been so dependent upon Jehovah and had experienced so much as blessings from Jehovah, and as he protected them throughout their time and sojourning and their conquering of the land, how they could turn so quickly to idolatry? But it's, we're talking about how quickly a generation can turn, and certainly we see in this case that they were in a position where they were greatly evil. And so it is in this context that there is this call to repent, and there is this call for steadfastness and patience in response to the judgment that was coming. So it's not just that there needs to be waiting on God, but waiting as a result of this acknowledgement that Israel would be chastised and Israel would be punished. Sometimes with regard to our parents, when we're being punished as children, it is necessary to endure, especially if the stripes laid are many in any particular setting. So there are occasions when, and that's kind of an interesting thing, the first, if you're going to spank a child, the first spat or two are not nearly as problematic as when it continues. And so there is that. I'll give you just an illustration. This is just completely outside. This is the worst torture that I've ever been involved in, I think, is allergy testing. And I don't know if y'all had that done, or but when we had it done, what would happen, and I was allergic to everything, they would take it looked like one of those stick pins that you put into a bulletin board, and they would dig into your arm. And what they did was put the allergen in each one, and they'd see if it blew up. And I would have, scratches, about four rows of scratches by the end of it. And the first 10 or 12, you could handle. And as it went on and on, it got worse and worse and worse and worse at the end. It just, so it's that kind of thing with regard to difficult circumstances in life. One thing happens, okay, you get knocked down, you get back up. Another thing happens, it's a little bit harder to get up. And it continues to happen, and difficult things happen in your life, and it just is, when is it going to end? This is getting to be a bit ridiculous. But if you have that proper mindset and you're just willing to steadfastly endure, then you can get through that. Sometimes, again, it may be chastening. Sometimes it may be some other circumstance. But I think in this particular context, there is that call to patience in the midst of judgment and chastisement. So there are a couple of other passages, and then we'll get to the applications, give everyone an opportunity to speak. But a couple of other references that we have. The first one is in Micah. Micah, the sixth chapter. It had hardly Malachi because it's only got four chapters. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So this is the obedience in response in the second part of that. And then Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17 of the text. Matthew 19 and verse 17. And that is, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. So we've got the two things that are called for with Hosea, the idea of waiting on your God continually, and the response, the only legitimate response that allows endurance to be legitimate and beneficial is it is endurance while doing good. In other words, we can't look at it as if, okay, if I can just get through this and God's punishment, then I'm going to go back and start doing the same thing I was doing before, continue doing it, just bear the thunder because after all, I deserve it. No, you've got to repent. So repentance and patience are two things we want to make note of. And there's some applications we can look at in James that I think will be helpful. That's what I wanted to spend the rest of my time tonight talking about, the text of James chapter 1 and all. Anybody have any comments concerning Hosea that you want to bring up, or the circumstances visual at that time? Anything to add to what we've already discussed? All right. Yes, Dick.
Yeah, because he uses the word wait a lot in Psalms 37, which you haven't read yet, but you have patience. And there's a number of different definitions for wait, but the ones that more be applicable to what we have here is to hold oneself to be ready for an arrival or an occurrence, which you do, and then be in expectation or hope of something. And then, of course, the other one had patience in it. Then there was a phrase that I saw there was a phrase of watch and ward, and that's a continuous watch or vigil by day and night. So ties in with this.
That last one, being vigilant and watching and warning, is, I think, something that you see often with regard to prophets and the New Testament writers, how often they had to give admonitions, and the need for steadfastness and patience in the midst of that is something. You remember in Acts, the 20th chapter, the Apostle Paul, in his words to the elders of Ephesus, he said, I did not cease to warn night and day with tears. It was something that was a continual thing. That's that kind of endurance and steadfastness is a part of what we're talking about here as well. That kind of stick-to-itiveness that's something that we do as well. In James chapter 1, we want to look at just what the writer has to say about this, because there are about three different areas where we can perhaps, and we'll, of course, the questions tie into this, where we can learn some principles in regard to patience that will be helpful. First of all, we need to recognize the importance of patience in the midst of chastisement, as this most applicable, certainly with regard to Hosea and the people of Israel at that particular time, because God's chastisement was coming upon them as a result of their sin. Well, in James chapter 1 and verse 2, and again, when we're talking about chastisement, and just let me broaden that a little bit, because the second point doesn't have anything to do with this. So when we're talking about chastisement, I'm not necessarily, for our purposes today, indicating things that God does to us because we need punishment or we need correction. That's the definition of chastisement, I think, the primary application here in James chapter 1. But I also want to include in that concept that recognition, as we alluded to earlier, that sometimes bad things just happen. And it's kind of an interesting thing. I forget now, I think it's Mark Copeland that had a series of lessons, three lessons, with regard to our response, the proper response when bad things happen. And the indication is that there is one of three possibilities, and this is going to be kind of borne out in this section too. Basically, three ways in which bad things might happen. Bad things might happen to us as a direct result of God's punishment or chastisement of us. God loves us, and as a parent will chastise their child, so God chastises us. We see this time and again in Scripture. I think that we are naive if we think that in the New Covenant that such chastisements do not come upon us from time to time from God. Now, in regard to that, often it is the matter of cause and effect that God has established with regard to sin. A lot of times we have consequences that come naturally upon us as a result of the sins that we commit. So we get what we deserve in that regard to a certain extent. The second reason why bad things can happen is because of the devil. And because the devil is sometimes at work, and whenever we're living righteous lives, he's seeking to throw stumbling blocks in our way. I will not in any way profess to know what the scope and ability of the devil is in our day and time. I think there are things that he can no longer do that he was able to do in previous times. And we look for it as an example of what was going on behind the scenes with regard to the difficulties of Job, and recognize that Satan had a hand in that. That's something that we know of because it is revealed to us in the discourse that God had with Job. God had to say. We also recognize that in the first century that there were things such as demon possessions that were bad things that were a part of the devil's work on earth. And I think that the Bible very clearly establishes by principle that those things are no longer present. But there is that possibility as well. So you've got God chastising the devil, seeking to throw a stumbling block and difficulties in our way. And then thirdly, kind of something I alluded to, is the fact that sometimes bad things happen because we are living in a world where things aren't perfect. Evil people make bad decisions. Sometimes sickness or illness or other calamities befall, and no one's at fault. I forget not exactly where it is, but you remember the question that the disciples asked the Lord concerning the blind man. Whose fault is it? Is it his fault or is his parents' fault? And Jesus' answer was neither in this case. Didn't necessarily say neither in any case, but it was neither in this case. So sometimes bad things just happen. So this is the question. How do we react when these difficulties present themselves? Because as a result of our inability to peek behind the curtain, like we can when we read about the conversation God had with Satan, we don't always know where these things are coming from. We may have intimations. Again, a rebellious and ungodly people, if they suffer as a result of their sin, there's an indication that God's judgment is coming upon them. But we can't say that for certainty. So how do you react? And how do you differentiate? And the answer that Mark gave, and I think it's a valid one in principle, is that there is no need to differentiate. Because the response is always going to be the same. Repent of sin. Be patient. Rejoice in the Lord. That's the proper response. If God is the one doing the chastising, it's the proper response. The devil is seeking to cause us to stumble, and it's the proper response when just bad things happen to good people. It's trusting God, turn away from sin, rejoice in the Lord. And that's something that we ought to strive to do. So, keeping that in mind, there are a couple of different circumstances here in this particular text in verses 2 and 4 that it specifically refers to chastisement that comes from God. So he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." I actually went on a little bit farther into the text than I needed to. But specifically in verses 2 through 4, that we are going to fall into various trials from time to time, difficulties. But there is something that is ongoing when this takes place. Our patience is being tested. And we are given that promise that if if our faith is tested in the endurance that we show, the steadfastness that we show in the midst of that testing of our faith, we become patient. That's the way patience is developed. And as such, as we become more patient and we, in fact, mature, because it is part of the maturation process, then we become perfect and complete. So this is a process that leads to maturity and our being stronger as Christians. It is not uncommon for young people to be lacking in patience. If an individual is actually patient at a young age, he will commonly be referred to as mature beyond his years, or showing a level of maturity or being more adult than most who are his age. And that's because patience is an adult attribute that is most commonly gained through experience. There may be something to do, somewhat with personality, I suppose, in regard to those things. Maybe upbringing has a big part to do with it. But as is indicated here, you become more patient as you endure. And y'all have all heard the saying, be careful what you ask for. If you pray to God for patience, you may get adversity, because that's the way patience comes. And so that's a very, very common thing. But there is reason for rejoicing in the midst of that, which is the topic of consideration in our lessons, because when we get through that, we're going to be stronger as a result of it. You grow, you learn, you're strengthened as you endure. Now, the key here is enduring. Because if you do not endure, then the chastisement or the trial can destroy you. How many individuals that have you seen that perhaps have been steeled, affected by the same provocations, the same circumstances in life? Let's say poverty as an example, where one individual becomes stronger, steels himself to those things, grows, overcomes those things, becomes successful, and will, after he becomes successful, attribute his success to his difficult upbringing and say, I am who I am today because of what I went through. You'll have another individual who will suffer the same kind of privation, the same kind of provocations as the other, but he will become bitter, become lazy, give up, turn to crime. All those kinds of things are also a possibility as a result of the same thing. And the primary determination as to which way it's going to go is the individual himself and how he handles it. And so it's important that you endure and recognize, again, that the testing of your faith is something that is important and beneficial in the end. And as such, there is a reason to rejoice, even as a result of the difficulties that come from life. When we talk about joy here, we all acknowledge you're not going to be happy when it's happening. And don't think that you will be. Don't think that you're doing wrong if in the middle of trial, and sometimes trial can be very deep, that you're somehow failing God and failing yourself, and you don't have a smile on your face and happy about it. That's not the point. The point is the result, the end of it, and what good can come from it. Ultimately, spiritual good. Certainly, finally, spiritual good, but that is a reason for joy. Okay, so that's the first one. Patience is needed in the midst of chastisement.
All right. I see a question. You said the word steadfast. Can you substitute the word steadfast for patience?
I think often you can. I think that there are a lot of terms. Now, they're not synonyms. They're close. Well, synonym is closely related. They're not identical, but there is a close kinship to them. You'll hear terms used often in Scripture that, not if not interchangeable, at least they support one another. Long suffering, patience, endurance, steadfastness. Those terms all kind of go in the same direction. Steadfastness is the ability to stand up and remain standing when buffeted. And by the way, this concept of steadfastness is something that is present not only with regard to trial, but also with regard to temptation. Steadfast with regard to our convictions. Stay firm with our convictions when those things are being tested, or when the enticement of Satan is there. When I think of steadfastness, that's what I think of is, let's say you're being buffeted by the storm and you're standing your ground. So that's very close to enduring. The word patience and long-suffering is that sense of conviction to remain there. So they're very, very similar terms. I just think more along the lines of maybe physical when we're talking about steadfastness, you know, the actual act of standing there and taking it. Whereas patience is that mindset that will allow you to stand there and take it, and we have to have that. So I don't know if, without going back and doing word studies and everything, whether there's sufficient differentiation to where it's a problem. I think they're all very much tied together.
You know, a lot of times people, you know, talk about be patient. And that means different things to different people. They mean just to put up with it. No, don't take any action, just put up with it.
And that's not necessarily the case. Sometimes it may be, but yeah. Yeah, patience is to be honest, you know, you'll even see in our society where a patient individual is often criticized for patience.
They just don't care.
And in reality, there are times when an individual will claim that I'm being patient when he is unwilling to act when action is needed. But at the other time, you know, someone says, you need to be patient. I'm not patient, I'm a man of action. As if you can't be a man of action and be patient. I mean, they're not completely antithetical one another. So, you know, I kind of keep in mind that the common concept that you hear of patience, it's either something that's very, very simple, like you got to be patient because the baby's crying. You just kind of bear the baby's crying, and that takes patience. I don't know what you're going to do if the baby doesn't stop. If you're a good parent, you're going to take it. That's about all you can do. But in addition to that, some people think it's a sign of weakness, that it's a lack of action. Is something that's not acceptable. Sometimes it's best not to act. And so when we're talking about patience, we're talking about trials, tribulations, temptations, bearing up under those. Let's think of an elder in his dealings with an incalcitrant Christian, someone who's rebellious, someone who's not acting right. And you bear along with that brother or sister. You admonish, you strive with them, you work with them, you go through that process. That's an example of patience. Another example of patience would be what we're talking about here. There are difficult circumstances in your life, either of your own making or else, and you don't allow that to cause you to lose your faith. And that's perhaps the most important point in this regard. But instead, you take it and you look forward to the time when that will pass, and you have faith that that one day will pass, and you trust in the Lord. And so there's patience. It's a more sublime and important thing than what you commonly. But that's typical. I think with a lot of the concepts that we talk about, we'll talk about them. The world will use the same words, but they mean something often far different, or at the very least, not nearly as sublime as what God means when He uses those same terms. So it's important to discuss these. And I think the best way of getting that out is by the applications that are found here and a little bit farther in the text. Yes, Dave?
Yeah, a lot of those comments that you made, and yeah, so in reference to verses 2, 3, and 4, these various things that come, trials come, whether they bring about ourselves or others, or in the right place at the wrong time, or the wrong place at the right time, that we remain patient and endure, and what we should do, and then we boast about that, but we can't boast about it because God says, this is what we expect from you, that's what He expects from us anyway, you know, that we do this, what James is talking about.
Let's go to the second point here. Patience, endurance is needed in the midst of temptation as well, and the reference is in verse 12 of that same chapter, James chapter 1. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The word endurance there may be a slightly different concept, but it's within that idea of what we're saying. But again, the key, this is what we're trying to establish, as it was in verses 2 and 4, that joy can be had as we recognize that when we are chastised or there are trials, that the end result will be maturity, patience. And as a result of that, we can be joyful. The same thing here. So, I'm struggling. these enticements are hitting me on every side, but I hold fast and I endure those things. And then as a result of that, I show myself to be faithful to God, and God will, as a result of that, reward me. He will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. So again, in practicality, we are living lives as Christians of abstinence. We are living lives that are outside of the current of our day. And we see others enjoying themselves. I was reading a weird article just a few minutes ago before the movie star Ryan Gosling, some of y'all will know who he is, supposedly is moving to Midland, Texas, because he wants a change of pace from L.A. out to Midland, Texas. Now, I'm not sure if this is actually so or not, and that didn't make any difference to me. He just said, you know, I like the people, I've been there before, wanted to change the scenery. But it's funny because in the comments that followed this article, which is what I wanted to read because I'm from that area, there were so many people that were saying, Midland? And they were the Midlanders. Are you kidding me? All there is dirt, more dirt out there. And there's nothing to do out there. And it's kind of funny because this one woman, she was talking about, you know, you recognize you're going to gain 15 pounds. Well, why is it? Because there's nothing to do. When there's nothing to do, all you do is eat and drink. And she was talking about going out and partying and eating and drinking is what she was talking about. And I thought that was kind of an interesting thing because there were several people who were saying, well, you could go to the YMCA, you've got one, you know, you could exercise. But you know, that's the way that people, we're going to drink, we're going to enjoy ourselves, we're going to have fun. That's what the world's doing. And when you're not doing it with them, they look at you like you lost your mind. Why aren't you involved in these kind of things? You don't dance, you don't drink, you don't party, you don't do these things. Well, man, that's, what do you do with your life? How can you be happy without involving yourself in all those things? The world really doesn't get it. You remember what there in 1 Peter 4, what the Apostle Peter said? They think it's strange that you don't follow them in their dissipation. They think it's peculiar. The Gentiles look at you, those who are without, and say, how in the world can you be happy in this life? Well, this is one of the ways that we can be happy. We acknowledge and understand that we're not living that kind of lifestyle. We're staying outside of that stream. And we're kind of in an eddy. We're up on the bank. We're watching it go by, but we're not involving ourselves. But that's what the world is doing. So we're outcasts. That's what the world is enjoying. And we are missing out on those kinds of things. Now, as you grow more and more mature, you don't miss it. But there are a lot of Christians that struggle with that, what they're missing out on, and what the world has to offer, and having to go to worship, and having to abstain from those temptations, having to do those kinds of things. And what he's saying here is if you patiently endure, understand this, you're going to get the crown of life. You're going to receive the crown of life. God's promise that if you abstain from those things, there is something better that awaits. And that's where our joy comes. And the interesting thing is, the more you mature, the stronger you get, then the less and less appealing those things are because you recognize the greater value of what is to come. And, you know, I'm not saying that I have not been beset by some of those temptations in the past, but there are things that I have been tempted to do and involve myself in the past when I was young. I have absolutely no interest in anymore. At all. And it's not just because I'm an old man and getting, you know, creaky and don't care about these, you know, modern day things, but it's just the fact that they don't have the appeal that they once had because I've matured and grown. So maturity is the process here. Patience is the means of accomplishing that process. If you endure, if you're steadfast, then you're able to get through. And each time you gain that victory, you're a step further toward proving yourself to God for eternity and growing as a child of God. And so let the world throw at you what it wants. You're going to endure it, and you're going to be better as a result of it. And I think that's a good thing for us to consider. Okay? Yes? Yeah.
I think Paul's a perfect example of that. He goes through all sorts of trials, tribulations, being having 40 stripes and shipwrecks, and then calls it the light momentary affliction.
Yeah, that's a pretty good description of or a pretty good indication. That description, pretty good indication, just how mature Paul was and how he had his eye on the prize, a light momentary affliction. But again, I brought this up in the Sunday evening sermon last week as we were talking about the old and the new. And when he was talking about the glory of the old covenant, but it was not glorious in one sense, and that is because of the surpassing glory of the new, so it's a matter of comparison. So when we look at what Paul went through, and all you have to do is read 2 Corinthians 11 and go down the list, we think, man, how could anyone bear up under that? That's just horrible. Torture and beatings and shipwrecks and all those difficult things. But since he recognized what was to come, he was able to rightly and honestly say it's a momentary and light affliction because he's comparing it to the eternal way of the Lord. And as a result of that, he showed his maturity in something that we would do well anyway. Yes, David?
You talk about the worldly things. If we look back 61 years ago, God, I don't have to do those things anymore. Yeah.
Oh, you know me? Okay, I got that. It's not you don't worry about missing out on it. You're glad you don't have to worry about it. That's a good
one. You don't have to do it.
You don't have to. All right. Anybody else before we dismiss? Yes, Ian, do you have something?
Just another thing is the good verse that I think of when going into the patience and long suffering is Isaiah 40, verse 30. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall have strength, and they shall run and not be weary, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not be weary.
Appreciate everybody's kind of attention this evening. What we'll do is, I want to make a few points from James chapter 5 next week, and we'll get into the questions, finish that. Again, my intent was to have the material ready for you. We probably, the way we go with speed, won't get to it next week anyway, but I will have handouts for you. But I had kind of a crazy first part of this week, so we didn't get to get that done.
We'll have it for you next time.